millennials are fun to poke fun at, right? Like my generation, we understand we're a little different than past generations, and some of you can relate to that experience all too well. Some have called us a generation me, or a generation of entitlement. And the reality is as millennials, we do feel entitled. I mean, our whole lives, you guys, you boomers, have told us how special and unique and wonderful we are. You've given us participation trophies even when we didn't accomplish anything. And we expect that to keep coming in the rest of life. And we feel entitled to a lot of things. We want to start off our job making the same amount of money that our parents do. We would like to start our job and be able to flex our hours. You know, like start at 10:45. What's the big deal? You know, I feel entitled to my sleep. You can put my next slide up here, and the reality is entitlement is all about, well, me. It's all about me, and here's where I think it might spin this a little bit, and say, what I want to suggest is that it's not just millennials that are entitled, but that it's all of us. Now, as a generation, millennials are entitled to, we feel entitled to certain things, but Gen Xers, you feel entitled to different things, and boomers, you feel entitled to different things, and the greatest generation, you feel entitled to different things. And depending on how we grew up and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, what I'm saying is we're all selfish. We're all selfish, and we're all just selfish in different ways. And in our minds, the world revolves around us, and a lot of the discontent that we experience in our lives is because there's a disconnect between what we think we deserve and what we have. We have a list of criteria in our minds and in our hearts that we think we deserve, and we've gotten that list through various means, and we'll talk about some of them as we go through our passage today, but we have this list of things that we deserve. And then we have our reality, and when my deserve list doesn't meet my reality, I get upset. I get disgruntled, and I whine, and I complain, and I throw myself a pity party, and I become even more selfish. What I want us to wrestle with today as we continue to work our way through 1 Corinthians, and remember, we're in our series called Others Over Self. I already told you last week, the answer to like every sermon, the point of every sermon in this series is going to be, let's think about other people. Let's think, what would it look like if we thought about others? And what I'm going to ask us to consider this morning is, can we make a shift in our thinking, a very, very hard shift, into going from the question of what do I deserve into the question of how can I serve? Man, we are really good at that first one, aren't we? What do I deserve? I've been trained and coached on that my whole life. Even the commercials I watch play on that. As you watch those Super Bowl commercials next Sunday, they're going to play and they're going to try to convince you that you deserve a whole bunch of things that you don't have so that you'll spend the money on them. That's how advertising works sometimes. And yet the Christian way of life says, quit asking what do I deserve and start asking how can I serve here? How can I serve with my life? Not what do I deserve in my life, but how can I serve with my life? And in a moment, we're going to see Paul share a personal example from his own life where he has made this switch. Just to remind you of where we are in our context here, is the church in Corinth has asked Paul to help them navigate some of these sticky questions. You know, can they go to the parties that are held at the idol temples, these parties that were the center of social and religious and economic life? Can they share a meal at someone's home if the meat has come from an idol temple? And then lastly, can I buy meat that's come from an idol temple? Reminding you from last week again that oftentimes that was the only source of meat in the city. So asking them to not go to the idol temple, asking them not to go to these parties, was asking them to make some pretty big sacrifices. And in their minds, they come into their faith. They become Christians when they were pagans, when they were idol worshipers. And there's certain things on their deserve list. And going to parties might be on their deserve list. And eating meat might be on their deserve list. It's on mine a lot of meals. I still remember one time in our marriage early on, Lucy cooked dinner and she didn't have meat in it. And I was like, at my house, we always have meat for dinner. What's going on here? And I was like, yeah, I deserve meat. But no, she still made a delicious meal. But we have that deserve list, and that's kind of what Paul's wrestling with here. And last week, as Scott already mentioned, we talked about making that shift from can I to should I. And now I want us to make that other shift from what do I deserve to how can I serve. So I'm going to read a good chunk of the passage here to start us out, and then go back through it and bring out a few things. We're going to be in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians today, and I'm going to start off going all the way through verse 14. So 1 to 14, I'm going to read it all rapid fire at you. Paul says, Am I not free? Meaning, am I a slave? No, he says, no, I'm free. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? All of those questions come with an implied yes. And he's saying, yeah, am I free to do as I wish? Yes. Am I an apostle? What an apostle is a term, it's a sent one. It's somebody who's been sent out by Christ. And so when Paul says, am I an apostle? Have I not personally received my mission from Jesus? And haven't I even seen Jesus? And he saw Jesus in his vision, and Jesus gave him his personal mission to go be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, on top of that, haven't you seen that the work that I have done has been productive? Like, haven't I been faithful to carry out this mission that God has given me? The answer is yes. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. He says that because there were some who say, Paul, how can you be an apostle? When Jesus died, you weren't even a Christian yet. And so how could you have seen the risen Christ? And Paul had an experience with the risen Christ after Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead. You can read about it in the book of Acts. We won't go there this morning. It says, for you, you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You guys are proof that I'm the real deal. You're proof that this ministry thing is working. So this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Don't I have the right to have the funds, the cash, to feed myself? And not just myself, but couldn't I also get married? And then, well, that would mean more, that he would need more resources. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? I mean, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? I mean, wait, doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. You know, that's one we always go to, right? Life verse for some of us. What he's saying is, if you want the ox to keep going as he's pulling your plows, don't put the muzzle on him that keeps his mouth shut. Let him snack as he goes. If you let him snack, he's going to keep going so that there's more snacks. And you will motivate him if you give him the resources that allow him to keep moving. And is it about oxen that God is concerned? He's saying, if God cares about the oxen and their nourishment and their needs, doesn't he care about ours? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yet this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If you're working hard at something, he says, you ought to be able to have some benefit. You ought to be able to have some motivation to continue to work hard in your field. Here he means a literal field. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. In other words, he spent all this time saying, look, Barnabas and I, we deserve some financial recompense from you guys. We've been serving in Corinth for a long time now. You've seen the job that we've done. You've seen the fruit that we've done. And there's a whole lot of reasons why we deserve to get paid. But we didn't get paid. And in fact, that was our choice. It's not that the Corinthians didn't offer them money, by the way. Paul's saying, we had the right to get paid, but we chose not to. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I mean, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In other words, that, hey, in Judaism, those of you who came from a Jewish background, the priests get paid from the offerings at the temple. That's how it works there, so he's, again, just continuing to establish his right to get paid. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So this is my sermon on how I should get paid. No, it's nice and awkward to preach this passage as somebody who's a minister of the gospel. And so what you expect me to say and go the direction to go in this passage is either, remember, we need to pay our pastors well. No, I'm not going to preach that to you this morning, but the church provides for our needs as a church staff just fine. Thank you very much. We appreciate it. I'm not going to ask you for more money. Or you expect me to say, well, Clay, why aren't you like Paul? Paul gave up his salary. Isn't that what you should really be telling? I'm not going to tell you that either. I'm not going to tell you. Maybe later on in life. And we were blessed with a church staff member not long ago who did exactly this, who had the right to get paid and said, you know what? I don't need it. I'm going to serve for free, and they'd be embarrassed if I pointed them out, so I won't do that to you. But we have had people who've been able to serve the church in this way in the past, and we've benefited from it as a whole. So he spent a lot of time making his case for what he deserved, and I think if we just pause, I want to look through here, and I think because what we'll see are some sources of entitlements that come. And I use the word entitlement really to be like what we deserve. We're entitled to something if we deserve it. Sometimes we it's just a negative word, but entitlement as a core word isn't a negative thing. It's just, this is what we deserve. What's wrong is when we think we deserve things that we don't really deserve. And so Paul's pulling out his rights or the things that he deserves using a few methods. And the first one is peer comparison. So how does he figure out whether he should get paid or not, or what he deserves in the salary realm? Well, he says, well, look, what about Cephas? If we look in verse 5, don't we have a right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles? And the Lord's brothers and Cephas, who's Peter, It's like, what about my peers? They all get paid. They're not working for free. Look at them. Why are Barnabas and I, the only ones that don't deserve a salary? He says, no. No, like, look at my peers. And sometimes that's a helpful thing to determine what we deserve. That's how we set our salaries here at the church. Craig does that every year. He does salary comparisons with peer positions or in the area, and I'm sure many of your businesses do the same thing. And kids, teenagers, how do you decide what you think you deserve? Well, what do my friends have? I'm not saying this is a healthy thing, but I'm saying is this is how we figure out in our minds and in our hearts what we deserve. Well, how come she has that? How come he has that? I deserve the same kind of thing, right? And the answer is sometimes yes, and other times no. And this goes to anything like, why do they get respect but I don't? What we deserve isn't always a physical thing. How come they get treated like that, but I get treated like this? And said peer comparison is a valuable criteria for determining what we deserve, what we're owed, again, it doesn't mean it's always right. I'm not giving you license to compare yourself to other people and then grumble when you don't have the same things. I'm just saying that's often where those entitlements come from. Make sense? Next, Paul appeals to social custom. He appeals to social custom. In verse 7, he's like, look at other fields. Do soldiers work for free? What about the vineyard workers, the people that take care of the grapes? Do they work for free? What about the shepherds? Do they work for free? And he's saying, like, no, our custom is to pay people for their work. Like, that's how society runs. You know, people get paid for their work. And he even goes to his own field in verse 13, and he's like, what about the people that work in the religious field? He says, well, they get paid too. The Jewish priests get paid, and they get resourced. And there's a lot of our sense of entitlements that comes from social custom. Society tells us that we deserve certain things. Sometimes they're right, other times they're wrong. But we can look at society and say, well, what is society telling me that I deserve? What kinds of things? You know, they're telling me that I deserve respect. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Society is telling me that I deserve to be praised all the time. I don't know. But what happens is we look at the culture around us, and the culture has established certain norms, and based on those norms, we start to develop our sense of entitlement. Our culture informs what we think we deserve. I think that's a fairly obvious, that's an obvious truth. The last one here is probably the more valuable one for us, probably the best source of what we're actually entitled to, and that's Scripture. In verse 8, he quotes for it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And then in verse 14, he says, in the same way, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And so he's appealing not just to peer comparison, not just to social custom, but also to Scripture as he builds his case. And he says, look, there's an Old Testament law example, and there's Jesus even said that I deserve to get paid for my work. And so Paul's using Scripture as a valid source for determining what he deserves. And if you have to pick one of the three, I would go with the third one. And he's even well-rounded, Old Testament example, New Testament example. So he's built his case really, really well. And yet Scripture is probably the clearest and the most accurate picture of what we deserve as people. That's the source of where our human rights really come from, is that we were made, we're men and women made in the image of God. And because of that, we deserve to be treated in a certain way. We deserve to be loved in a certain way, not because of what we've done, but because of who made us and how he made us and who our Father is. By virtue of him and his design on our life, we gain certain rights. We deserve a certain level of treatment because we are made in the image of God. And that's a good thing to recognize. And so, what's so wrong about holding on to my entitlements? Why? I acknowledge with Paul, there are things that we deserve. There are things that we deserve that are properly ours, and yet Paul doesn't say, "I deserve these, now give them to me." I feel like that's how I usually build my case. Let me tell you what I deserve, Mom and Dad, and now give them to me. Let me tell you what I deserve, friends, now give them to me. And Paul says, "Let me tell you what I deserve. Now I'm giving them up." He finishes out in verses 15 to 18. He says, "But I've not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anybody to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. I'm simply carrying out my duty." He's making a distinction here, and he said, "Look, if I do this, if I'm just voluntarily giving up one of the things that I deserve, then I'll be rewarded for that later. Now, if I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm just carrying out my duty, and that's what it is. So, what then is my reward? Just this: that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." See, for ministry purposes, Paul strategically did not want to get paid in Corinth. He did get paid in other cities. He let the Philippians pay him. He would not let the Corinthians pay them because of how that money system worked in their culture. Is they would pay their philosophers, and then they would expect special political favors from them. They would expect the philosophers to endorse their lifestyle. And Paul's like, "Look, that's going to get in the way of me preaching the gospel. I'm not taking any money from you guys. I have a right to it. I deserve it." But he knew that if he took money from them, then he's in their patron-client system. And he has to abide by it. That means that the people who pay him, he's obligated to. And that's not a good system that you want in the kingdom of God. It's one of the reasons why here, I don't know who gives what. Because if I did, that could create conflict of interest for me. Right, then it's not healthy. Then I might start not wanting to preach certain things to certain people for fear that they might leave the church and take their money with them. So I don't know who gives what. So if you give generously, thank you. If you don't, you should probably start giving. But I don't know who gives and who doesn't. And so I'm going to preach the gospel to you all equally. And that's a protection that we have in place here. Not all churches do it that way, but I think it's a good one and a safe one that helps protect the preaching of the gospel. To protect the preaching of the gospel in Corinth, Paul had to not get paid. Because once people started paying them, then he wouldn't be able to criticize the lifestyles of the people that paid him. And their lifestyles needed to be criticized. And so he said, "For the sake of the gospel, I'm going to give up that right. And he did. He didn't ask when he went to Corinth, "What do I deserve?" He made a switch and he asked and said, instead, "How can I serve this church? How can I enable the gospel to go forth most effectively?" He said, "I can do that by giving up my salary And so Paul worked as a tent maker when he was in Corinth. He built tents for people and earned his living that way. And sure, he was able to preach less because of that. And there's people today that are church planting, and we still call them tent makers because that's what Paul was. So that phrase kind of continues on today, and it's not because they're making tents anymore. But tent maker has just become a phrase that we use for somebody who's a pastor but works another job to support the ministry for a strategic reason, either because their church can't afford to pay them or something, a reason like Paul. Maybe they need to abstain from getting paid for some sort of strategic means. So how do we make this jump? And I want to offer several thoughts to help us make this switch from deserve to serve. And the first is this. Just because we are entitled to something doesn't mean we can't sacrifice it for the gospel. So I'm not standing up here today saying that you don't deserve what you have. Much of what we have, we deserve. We've worked hard for it. We've made good choices, and it's properly ours. God hasn't commanded us to give it or to part with it. Now, some things God does command us to give, and those things we give. And as Paul says, that's duty. That's our duty. That's what we're compelled to do as a follower of Christ. But there's other instances where we're allowed to do more. That's called generosity. We're allowed to be generous with what we've been given, and that means even if we deserve to keep it, we still can give it away. Aren't you glad we have that freedom? Maybe not. But there's many things that we have and we deserve, and I'm not telling you you have to give away everything that you have, or you have to give up all the rights that you have, but there could be times in your life when for gospel purposes, you say, I'm going to give up what I deserve so that the gospel can go forth. This was one of those times for Paul. And there might be other times when we give up some of the comforts that we deserve in our lives so that the gospel can go forth. It can be simple things like, I'm going to give up the musical preferences that I deserve, so that the gospel can go forth. It can be bigger things like, I'm going to fast. I'm going to give up some food so that the gospel can go forth. I'm going to give up a week of my vacation time so I can go serve on the Houston mission trip, and so that the gospel can go forth. Just because something is rightfully mine doesn't mean I can't give it up for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, is that everything we have is in reality a gift from God. And so I have what I have because God has entrusted me with it. It's not really mine. I'm just a steward of it. And I trick myself sometimes into thinking that I deserve it all, but because I've worked hard for it, because I've made good choices for it, and yet my ability to work hard came from God. My ability to make wise choices came from God. And I can be tempted to criticize other people sometimes who maybe made poor choices or don't work as hard as I do. And say, well, why would I? And like, oh, God, everything that I have, God has blessed me with. Everything that I have, I don't deserve. It's mine because God's given it to me. Which means if I don't really deserve it, I guess I should be more free to give it. It's a hard thing to wrestle with, but it's a powerful biblical truth to recognize, to get us into this mindset. It frees us from clinging to our rights. Say, well, if my rights are just given as gifts to me by God, I guess I can hold them a little more loosely. I guess I can release them for gospel purposes. Thirdly, we don't really want what we deserve. if we're really honest, and we say, God, give me what I deserve. Don't say that. Don't say that. He says, fine, death. Because the wages of sin is death. If we really all got what we deserved, we would get the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion against God, because of all the choices that we have made to live our lives in rebellion and opposition to Him, because of all the times that we have damaged and harmed those who are made in His image, because of all the times that we have shaken our fist at Him and said, God, I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm not going to do it. And because of that, what we have earned all on our own, maybe with a little help from Satan, is death. And so we ought to be wary of having this attitude that says, give me everything that I deserve. Because if we really got what we deserve, we would get death. We were reading a book in our community group recently, and they suggested this to use this tactic with your children. When they say, Mom, Dad, I want this, or I'm upset because I didn't have this. And they say, what do you deserve? Death. What do you get? Life. I don't know how we'll do that with Judah and Theo yet, but... But I have friends that have legitimately like put that into to practice, and their kids know they deserve death. But it's true. It's a helpful thing for us when we start to get disgruntled about not getting what we think we deserve, asking ourselves that question: Clay, what do you deserve? I deserve death. What have you been given? You've been given eternal life. Because Jesus is better than anything that we're entitled to. The new life that we have in Him is better than anything that we have earned. It's better than anything that we deserve. And we have that new life not because we deserve it, but because Jesus gave it to us freely. Because He went to the cross not because He deserved it, but because He gave up His right to live so that we could have new life. It's not something He had to do. It's something He chose to do. He didn't cling to that right, but he wasn't asking, what do I deserve? If Jesus was asking, what do I deserve, the cross would not have happened. He deserved worship. He deserved glory. He deserved to have everyone around Him just bow down right there and praise Him. Yet He didn't walk around with that attitude. He didn't walk around with the attitude saying, what do I deserve? Worship me, I am fantastic. That's not what we see in Scripture. He walked around, even though He deserved all that, He walked around with an attitude that said, how can I serve? How can I use what I have to serve others, to move the gospel forward? And because of that, those who put their faith in Jesus have eternity with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, without pain, without suffering, and ultimate joy. Because He didn't cling to His rights. Paul made a minor sacrifice. He gave up His salary. Jesus made the major one. He gave up His life. And may both of them serve as a model for us about how to use our entitlements to hold them loosely, to not live in this world of deserve, but to live in a world of serve, to fight the tide that is around us that's constantly telling you, you deserve this, you deserve this, you deserve this, and to instead consistently ask ourselves and put it before our minds, how can I serve? How can I serve? How can I serve? See, the Corinthians needed this to answer those complex questions. We need this to answer those questions in our own lives too. We're not asking meat questions, but there's other things that hit us and we're like, but I deserve. And it may be true. You may deserve it. But just because you deserve it doesn't mean you should exercise that right. That's a hard truth to embrace. You might be being called by God to give up that right and to serve the people who are around you for the sake of the gospel, to put others before yourself. to give up your rights so that others might come to know and serve Jesus, to experience that same gift that you experienced. Our desire ought to be to see other people experience what they don't deserve. That same new life in Christ that you've experienced that you don't deserve. And may we be willing to give up anything that is ours in order to make that happen. May that be our heart. May that be our spirit as a church. Would you pray with me? Father God, we have new life because of your generosity, because you gave up the life that you were entitled to so that we could have a life that we don't deserve. May we model that generosity in our own lives as we give up what we're entitled to so that the gospel can move forward and so that more people can experience that same new life that we have. This is our prayer, God. Help us to think like that. Help us to see how we can serve you in your mission to bring you glory and to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.